When I was praying, and it was this morning again when I was sitting and praying for this sermon, I got a picture of snow. Now, I don't know if it's prophetic, if we're going to get snow this week, or if whatever the case may be. But snow for me, it's pure, it's white, it's in a certain way innocent. But if it remains snow, it hasn't got any benefit for human or plant. It has got to melt. And if I would take this then to the sermon this afternoon, then I'm going to pray that the snow which I'm throwing, or which the Lord is snowing over us, that it's going to melt down, that it's going to become water, that it's going to become living water, and that it's going to have an effect on us, because water has got an effect on human beings. We cannot live without water. Plants cannot live without water. We all need it, so that snow is going to be turned around. I'm going to preach this afternoon about the three temptations which Jesus had just before he started with his ministry on this earth. And then before I'm going to start with it, I just would like to go a little bit backwards and say, okay, what happened just before that? Just before the three temptations which Jesus had, what happened before that? And then, yeah, what actually happened before is the baptism of Jesus, which was in the river over there where John the Baptist baptized him as well. And what we can read over there then in Matthew, where it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. If we take a look over here, it says that Jesus came up immediately. Apparently of the other translations, of the other Gospels as well, I haven't really checked it, but they say Jesus immediately came out of the water. The other people who were baptized, they remained in the water and they repented from their sins. But Jesus was sinless and he came out of the water immediately. I still have got to look it up, but when I read it, I thought, yeah, it is correct, because if Jesus wasn't sinless, he couldn't have died for us. It wouldn't have had any reason. We will come to that a little bit later as well. And then the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning upon him. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the symbol, what was happening over there, is that a dove came on him. So there we've got, and then the Father also with the voice which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So we've got the Father over there speaking, we've got Jesus being baptized, and we've got the Holy Spirit upon Jesus then. And then also the heavens were opened. And this is something as well which I can testify of as well, that if you get baptized, I nearly can say the heavens for me also opened up. I also could read better what the Lord was saying in the Word. I could understand it better. So in my case as well, like what it said over here, that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. There was a connection between Jesus and the Lord. And like I said, I had it in my own life as well. Just want to carry on a little bit on that upon him, because we can read it in Isaiah 42 as well, where it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So there we can see it was already prophesied in Isaiah that the Spirit was going to be upon him. And then Jesus as well, when he started preaching the first sermon what Jesus had, when they gave him the role that he had to preach out, then he took Isaiah, and then he took Isaiah 61 verses 1, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So again, we can see that the Spirit was on him, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons for those who are bound. We can see then that the Holy Spirit manifested himself by means of a dove, something which was visible. And then the Father showed himself by means of a voice. And if we would take that verse, that last part where it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, it's actually the whole gospel come together. Because this is what's happening. Jesus came as the Son of the Father. Father loves us so much that he sent his Son. And we actually can say exactly the same. If we would say, he is our beloved Savior, in whom we are well pleased, we're basically also telling what the gospel is. So this is what happened just before the temptations. So when Jesus was baptized, then it says, if we go then to Matthew 4, where it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So immediately after that, he was led into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil. And then the devil basically has got, you've got two words what we've got, and sometimes the people are confusing the two a little bit, but it's a devil and a demon. The devil is the devil himself, and there's only one. And he can be only at one place at a time. He cannot be everywhere, he can only be at one place. And then the Greek word for it is diabolos, and he can only be then, like I said, at one place. Where God is everywhere, the devil can only be at one place. But the devil has got people who are working for him. They are called demons. And if we go to the Greek word, then you will most probably understand it. It's where the word demons are coming from, because it's daimonion, what the Greek word is for demons. Now, demons are working for the devil. They also can only be at one place, and they're sometimes restricted to a certain area. They cannot be just moving from one area to another area. So we just have got to keep in mind that this is the devil who was tempting Jesus. It wasn't a demon, because we sometimes have got problems that demons are tempting us. But this was now the devil who was himself who was tempting Jesus. And yes, we've got to keep in mind that Jesus was baptized. Everybody could see it. Everybody could hear it. The voice was over there. And then immediately the devil reacts. The devil actually reacts if something is happening in a spiritual realm. If the Lord is doing something, then the devil is directly reacting onto it. He wants to counteract. He wants to do the opposite. He wants to basically cancel of what has just been started. Because if we take a look at it, this, Jesus was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was ready now to do what he had to do. And the devil immediately was there. He wanted to stop it there. If he could stop it over there, then the plan what God had couldn't carry on. So these temptations are, I would say, quite important. If Jesus wouldn't have got through these temptations, and he would have been tempted and he would have been sinning over there, he wouldn't have been sinless anymore. Then the whole thing of that a sinless Jesus would die for our sins wouldn't carry anymore, because we've got to die for our own sins, but Jesus died for our sins. The devil is an accuser. We know it out of Revelations. He's saying, but you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong. You've done that wrong. He's also a tempter. He continuously is trying to get you to do something which you are not allowed to do. You know that you're sinning, and the devil is totally, continuously tempting us and trying to see that we're going to do something where we are sinning. He's also a deceiver. He's the father of the liar, of the lie. So we knowing it, he's just telling us always, what he is telling us, we've got to be very careful, because it's always a lie. Or he takes it and he twists it just a little bit and it looks correct, but it's not correct. If we take a look at Matthew 4, verses 4 then from 1 to 4, where it says then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights, it's quite a long period, huh? It's longer than a month. Afterwards he was hungry. Now I would have been hungry as well. Now he was tempted. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. First, I want to just say something about the 40 days and the 40 nights. He was in the wilderness. The Israelites were also in the wilderness. They were 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus now is 40 days and 40 nights. If we go back into the Old Testament and if we have a look and see, okay, why 40 days, why 40 nights? Then we will see that Moses on two occasions fasted also for 40 days and 40 nights. The first occasion was when he was 40 days up the mountain. He was fasting there for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't have anything to eat over there. So how he got up the mountain and how he got down, where he got the energy from, I don't know. But he went and he fasted over there for 40 days. And it was also when he came down and when he saw what the people had done when he was away, that they made a golden calf and that they were bowing the knees before them, then it also says in Deuteronomy, and I fell down before the Lord as the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water, because all of your sin which you committed in doing wickedly inside of the Lord to provoke him to anger. God was angry with the people, with the Israelites. He wanted to punish them. He actually wanted to wipe them from the earth and say, Moses, I will take you and I'll make you then a big nation. But then Moses fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And then the last one, the other one which we also can see in the Bible is Isaiah. He also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, if we take a look at the situation, what Isaiah was, because this 40 days and 40 nights is always connected up to something very important of what is happening. Isaiah just now killed a lot of the priests which were bowing before Baal, and Ahab and Jezebel said, you're not going to live tomorrow this time. You will be dead. We will kill you. So he went and he was gone. And he basically thought, okay, if they're going to find me, they're going to kill me. There's not going to be much left over from me. So he was actually very down the dumps, very negative. And then they came and the angels, and they gave them food twice. And then once he had that food, then he was strong enough that he could arise. And that is in 1 Kings 19, that he could arise and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And this is then where the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said to him, but what is happening with you? And then Isaiah said, but I feel so bad. There's no life for me anymore. I'm the only one left. And he said, you're not the only one left. There's still 700 people who never bowed their knee before Baal. And then what happened afterwards, it's awesome to see then how the thing turned around, and then that it was again about God, that he could bring rain, and that it could be the land could be reinstated again. If we take a look at the answer what Jesus gave to that question of actually the temptation which the devil came, because the devil said then, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God. Now, if you are a certain person, take my wife, to ask her, if you are the wife of Derek-Jan, she immediately would say, but where are you talking about? We're married for 32 years. Am I correct? Yeah, 32. She immediately would react and say, but what you're saying over there is nonsense. And what the devil is saying to Jesus as well, if you are the Son of God, immediately he's making a statement which it's totally incorrect, but he's still, he's doing those type of things, making that type of statement, and you would actually expect that Jesus would immediately react to it and say, but I am the Son of God because I've been baptized just now. And the Lord said to me with a voice, this is my beloved Son. The whole world could hear it. What are you talking about? If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, if we are asking for something, we pray for it. We go to the Father. If I'm very hungry and there are only stones, then I will pray. Father, please turn these stones into bread. I'm very hungry. I need it. But what is he saying to Jesus? The devil is saying to Jesus, command the stones to become bread. So he's basically saying, bypass the Father. Do it yourself. Don't take the Father into consideration. So the devil is really, the way that he's playing over here, he really wanted to get Jesus to sin and not to recognize, to honor the Father as well. So he was really tempting Jesus. And then the answer what Jesus is giving, where he then says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives from every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Every word, again, if we're talking about a word, we're talking about God's word. But then again, is the whole creation is God's word. When God spoke, the things were created. God didn't have a workshop, if I can put it that way, and he had a lot of spanners in there, and then he made us and all that. As he spoke, he made it. So it's actually awesome where it says, man lives. Yeah, we can only live because God spoke. If God didn't speak, we wouldn't have lived. But it is physically and spiritually. Spiritually, the Word, the Bible, this is also from God. It's also His Word. So Jesus is answering him, but man lives from every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And the devil most probably didn't like it. That's why he went to the next one. And then he said, if we take Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's interesting, this second temptation, if we take a look at it. What the devil is using, Psalm 91. But he's taking three sentences out of it, out of two verses, but he keeps one line, he keeps it out. But interesting as well, the place where he's taking him on top of the temple, they say it's most probably somewhere a wing. It couldn't be on certain places of the temple. You cannot be on top because apparently they made spikes on it so that the birds couldn't sit on the top. But the place where they think what the devil took him is 91 meters from the floor. And the devil quoted Psalm 91. So if it is by accident or not, it's for you to decide. What would happen if Jesus would have jumped down and angels would have come and they would have carried him and put him neatly on his two feet? What would have happened? Nothing. It would only have been an honor. Wow, look what happened now over there. It would have only been for Jesus. There wouldn't have been any effect for the kingdom of God. And this is why Jesus immediately says, why? Why must I tempt God? Why must I go to God and say, okay, this is what you promised in your word, and I'm calling you on this promise now. I want to see reality from this promise, because this promise hasn't got any value, hasn't got any content, hasn't got any contribution to the kingdom of God. It's just for a person. It's just some sensation. If you're going to jump down, the angels are going to come and they're going to carry you and they're going to put you neatly on the floor. And then Jesus also comes back with that answer then, where he then says in Deuteronomy, where Jesus quotes then Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. So Jesus is telling him, in the Bible it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is now the second time that Jesus is replying out of Deuteronomy. If we take a look at where he says that first, that part where it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Now what happened actually in Massah? Massah is the place where they made the golden calf. And if we go back again, then we will see there are two words actually, Massah and Meriah, which are two places. And the one is where you do a testing, which is Massah, and the other one is where they've been quarreling, and that was the name Meriah. So the people of the Lord have been testing the Lord and have been quarreling with the Lord when they made a golden calf because they were not happy with him. They were tempting the Lord. And Jesus is telling the devil over here, no, I'm not going to jump. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Because if we're going to test the Lord, is an act of disobedience. We basically tell him that he's got to do what we want him to do, and we can't do that. And it's a lack of trust in him as well. So the devil was unsuccessful in two of them. And then we've also read that in the first two, he was very polite, if I can put it that way. The first time he said, if you are the Son of God, and then the second time he said, I want to repeat that one again. And the second time he said, if you are the Son of God. So he was very polite. If we come to the third one, I think the devil already knew, okay, I'm on a losing side because I've already tried twice, and I'm not successful over there. So he was actually taking a little bit of a shortcut. So he didn't come with it again from, if you are the Son of God. No, he didn't say anything like that. Let's read what it says. Again, the devil took him upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. But then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came to minister to him. If we take a look over here, is then we see that the devil is acting as if he had all the authority that he could give it to Jesus. So he was actually, yeah, making something up which was not there, because he didn't have all the authority. But it is just like from, if you're going to bow down before me, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms. It's very difficult to be on a mountain and see all the kingdoms of the earth. There's no mountain high enough to be there, to see all the kingdoms. What most probably happened is that they went onto the mountain, the same mountain where Moses also went, when the Lord showed them and said, this is the land where your people are going. Take a look at all the places over there. This is most probably what happened over here. There are other people who are saying it maybe is possible that he could see a few kingdoms, because there were a few kingdoms in the area where Jesus was, and that he then maybe could have seen those kingdoms. Difficult to say, but what the devil is trying to say is, I'll give you all the kingdoms, I'll give you authority if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus was, I think Jesus by that time was more or less fed up with him, and he said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. We must only serve the Lord and no other God, only him. What the devil is trying over there is that Jesus should change from the love of the Father to the worship of Satan. But Jesus could see that, and he didn't bow down before him. Because again, with all these three, if Jesus somehow would have done it, if he would have told the stones to turn into bread, if he would have jumped from the temple over there, or if he would have bowed before Satan, then he wouldn't have been sinless anymore. He would have sinned, because he missed the target, what God has sent him to be over here on this earth. And by that, he would have basically disqualified as being a savior. He couldn't be a savior for us anymore, because he wasn't sinless anymore. Jesus answered then out of Deuteronomy 6 verses 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God will be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So Jesus answered again. He took it out of the word. He took it out of Deuteronomy. And again, he was giving an answer to the devil who tried to tempt him. And fortunately, nothing happened. If we take a look at the three temptations, we can see a certain description in it. The first temptation is more a type of a lust of the flesh, because it is for something, the bread, it is for you directly. So it is for something which you directly want to take. The next one is actually more a type of a pride of life, because what would have happened if you would have jumped from the temple? The people would have said, wow, and you're awesome, you're great, nothing happened to you, but it wouldn't have benefited nobody. And then the third one is the lust of the eyes. Because if you see all the kingdoms over there, you see all the world, and you see it, and if they say to you, okay, it can be yours. But fortunately, Jesus didn't make any of those mistakes. Because the devil was with the first Adam, he managed. He went with the first Adam, and he asked, did God say this and that and that? He didn't have to do three temptations over there. He was already successful with the first one, unfortunately. So Eve gave to Adam as well. And this is why that situation came, the brokenness, that there was the division between the Lord and us. And this is where Jesus has been sent, to bring it back again. And then the devil tried again with a second Adam. But with the second Adam, he lost. He lost at the cross, because Jesus was stronger at the cross. He defeated death. And death hasn't got any sting anymore, as what we've been singing just now as well. The devil can only say a certain thing to us. And what he's saying to us is most of the time is a lie. What we've just now seen as well, he comes with those statements, if, and he comes this, and he comes that, and he quotes scripture like Psalm 91, but he only quotes a few sentences. He's very clever. He's not stupid, the devil, that we can be sure about. He can say a certain thing, but he can never force us. It wouldn't have helped if he would have pushed Jesus from the temple over there. So that we've got to keep in mind, that he can say something and he can try to tempt us, but he cannot force us. We still have got to make the final decision if we want to believe that what is being said to us, or in which circumstances we are, or if the temptations are there, how are we going to react to it? Because we've got that authority as a child of God. We also have got the authority as what Jesus has been doing, because that last example, it's something what I think a lot of people are not using. We have got authority over the demons, and we can tell them to go under Jesus' feet. We've got that authority, and we can do that. The devil is not for us to sort out. That is for Jesus. That is not for us. We mustn't go in a fight with the devil. But the demons, we can bind them, and we can loosen them, meaning that blessings can be loosened, but we can bind them. Their authorities, that they're not having any functions or not any negative things about us. And this is how we can react if we get temptations on our road. Because that's the next question. Yeah, how what Jesus did over there and the temptations what he had, how is it affecting our life? How is it affecting the church? What is actually happening? Now, I can tell you, if you take a show for church where we are busy and we want to bring the gospel to the people who haven't heard the gospel before, it says over here, to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership, development plan, development and church planting. This is what we would like to do as shofar. The devil doesn't like it. The devil is going to try and stop it. The devil is going to try and let certain things happening in the church so that it would stop, that we're not going to carry on. But we've got to see that, and we've got to say, but okay, those problems what we've got are smaller as the goal what we've got. The goal what we've got is more important. So if there's a certain disagreement between the two of us, let's sort it out and let's agree on what we agree on, that the goal has got to be reached, and that's the main focus, and this is where we've got to focus on. In our personal life, it is as well that if we're getting those temptations, we are going to get them. And you must probably be, I don't know if I'm going to ask, but must probably one or two of you can put their hands up and say, once you started to following Jesus, you experienced temptations. You experienced things which were happening. You found certain things were happening, or something broke down, or something happened with you, and you felt that it is a temptation. Asking you the question again, should you carry on where you're busy with or not? We came over here the middle of last year, and at certain times as well. Then I think, I've got a business in Cape Town. I've got a desk standing over there. I've got a computer standing over there. There's a chair behind the desk. There's a coffee machine hand reached from that desk. I can just move in there. I can just carry on over there. And then even if that thought is coming in my mind, immediately I think, no, this is not what the Lord said. If I'm going to listen to that voice, I'm listening to a voice which is not from the Lord. The Lord said, we must come here. We must plant an English church over here. That's why we're here, and that's why we're doing. Unless the Lord is going to say something else, I'm going to remain over here. I'm not going to move. And we, fortunately, me and Renee are feeling exactly the same about it, so we're not going to move concerning that. And in our own life, we're also going to get it. I'm just trying to see where I've got the... Yeah. So what can we learn from it, or what can we expect from it? I just want to have a look at the practical things about the temptations. No one is so holy that you can be free from temptations. So it's not to say that if you're holy, if you're a follower of Christ, that you are going to be so holy that the devil can't try and tempt you. If the Son of God could be tempted, then we can be tempted as well. The next one is Satan's temptation are often the strongest immediately after we've been remarkably favored. And we also can testify from that. If you receive something from the Lord, then suddenly you've got a temptation. Suddenly you've got a slowdown. Something you've got, you went 5 steps forward, you've got to go 1 step backwards. The Lord gives us grace to resist and to overcome it. We can read it in James where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We've seen it, what he's done with the devil with the third answer. He said, go. And the devil had to listen to his voice and he had to go. We can also see the art of the tempter. Little by little, he's always trying to tempt us. He was trying to that we should sin. You will maybe find it that if you, let's just take an example. A person who's, let's say, has got a problem with liquor, with drinking too much. Then the devil is going to be bringing him each and every time in places where they're going to ask him, do you want to drink something? Do you want to drink something? Do you want to drink something? And each and every time the person has got to take the decision, no, I do not want to drink. I had a problem with liquor. I got rid of it, and I don't want to get into that situation again. So the devil is always tricky. He's always, trying to get you on a tricky way that you're going to sin and that you're not going to do what the Lord is telling you to do. And then the last one is, the best way of meeting temptation is by applying Scripture. And that is the most important thing. It's not the cross, and I'm talking about the symbol of the cross. It's not what songs you sing. It's not about doing certain ceremonies in the church or anything like that. But it's the Word of God, which is the most important, which we've got, which we can use. If the devil is tempting us, we can use that. We can tell him, what you're telling us to do, I'm not going to do it. And then you can hold on Scripture, and you also can tell him, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave me alone. I do not want to be involved with anything like that. But it's a decision what we've got to make ourselves. So if I want to conclude for today, it's basically two things. We are going to be tempted. No two ways about it. It is going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, prepare yourself. It is going to happen. Because if you're busy with the Lord's kingdom, and what we are busy over here in Utrecht as well with God's kingdom over here, we are going to be tempted. We are going to get things where the devil is trying to get us off track, that we get into a parking area, that we are standing still, that we're not going to be effective. He is going to try to do it. So that's the one thing. Be sure that we're going to be tempted. But the other thing is know that you can take a decision that the temptation is not going to lead you to sin. And that decision you can make yourself. That is what the Lord has given us. That is part of his creation, so that each and every one of us can make a decision. And if you say, yeah, but I do not what? I do not where? Read the Word. Because Jesus went back to the Word, and he used the Word, and he said, this is what the Word says. And we also have got to go back and say, what is the Word saying? And then I want to finish off with, which for me is actually so logic. When the Lord was speaking in Exodus 20, he said, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We should only serve the Lord. And once we know that we serve him and only him, then it's so much easier. If the devil is coming, that we can see him coming. We can see him from far, he's coming. We can already prepare ourselves. And if he's coming, we can send him back again. We can say, no, you're not going to have any success on us. I'm a child of the Lord. I know the Lord. The Word is saying that he loves me. I've got a relationship with him. And you're not going to come and steal that relationship with me. So those two things. Yes, we are going to be tempted. The other one is how you can react on that temptation. By just assuring again that you've got a relationship with the Lord and that you serve him only. That you can say to the Lord, you, only you, Lord, nothing else. You are the most important in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that we could hear that the devil is trying, but you prepared us, Lord, that we are awake, that we can see it when it's coming, and that we know as well that we can use the word, your word, to counteract it. That we can also use the authority which you've given us, Lord, that we can send to the devil, leave us alone, I'm a child of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you are interested in us, that you're so much interested in us that you want to be with us, Lord. You want to be with us forever and ever. And it's for that reason that you've sent your Son, so that we can accept him as our Savior and that we can be with you forever and ever. Thank you, Father. That's all about you and only you in our lives, nothing else. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.